Book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of Moses. Its name in the Hebrew, and I'm not going to pronounce the Hebrew word, but the title in Hebrew are "These Are the Words," and it's taken from verse 1. As it says, "These are the words that the Lord spoke through Moses." In the Greek, is where we really got the name Deuteronomy. And in the Greek, it's titled Deuteronomion. And it means the second law, or a copy or reproduction of the law. And the reason it's called that is because throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to revisit a lot of what we've read and what Moses has already given to the nation of Israel through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But the reason why it's a retelling or a copying of the law is because when Moses got the original law, the nation of Israel was camped at Mount Sinai some 38 years before our events here in Deuteronomy. The generation had just come out of Egypt. God had delivered them out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They camped at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments and several other ordinances and laws that Israel was to follow, how they were to worship, the dimensions for the tabernacle and the furnishings in the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all those things that we had studied in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But now we're 38 years later. As we know, the previous generation that had come out of Egypt, that had received the laws initially, have died off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so now it's their kids that are getting ready to enter into the promised land. And so Moses takes the last month of his life and retells the law, reinforcing the things that they may have never heard, because it happened so long ago when they were just little kids. These are the laws that God gave your parents and grandparents there at Mount Sinai. These are the laws that you're to obey when you enter into the promised land, into Canaan. And the feeling here is almost as a grandfather, because Moses at this point would have been about 120 years old, just before his death. And the only two remaining from the generation under Moses would have been Joshua and Caleb. And they would have been somewhere around 90 years old. The third generation below Moses would have been from 60 and under. Because at the first census, which took place some 38 years before this, they counted everyone that was 20 and older. Well, everyone 20 and older died off in the wilderness. So this generation would have been under 20 at that time, and they had been traveling for 38 years, so the oldest amongst them would have been about 58 years old. So now they're two generations below Moses. So he's basically talking to his grandkids, you know, in a way. And knowing that he has little time left, this is his last opportunity to give his heart, share his heart with the nation of Israel. You know, he wants to go over with them one more time. Here's the laws that God gave us. Here's the experiences your fathers went through. And as we went through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, a lot of it was told in the third person. Moses writing the stories down, but just giving the facts, the historical facts as they went through. And, you know, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses wrote, or Moses spoke, and all. And we just had the facts of what took place. But here, now, Moses speaks in the first person, giving his feelings, his participation in it, his insights, his observations. He'll say things like, "And I spoke to the Lord, and then I spoke to you, and I instructed you, and you discussed this with me." You know, so we see a little bit of a different viewpoint on the same teachings and the same events that we have seen over the last three books. But now Moses putting some of his own insight into it. And some of it's very interesting. You know, when you study history, if you've gone through like an old history textbook and all, and just read the facts, you know, and I used to hate when they made you memorize the dates and the, you know, and the places and all that. It's sort of dry. But when you get into the personalities and you get into the people and you see why they made decisions and how they came to this decision and why they did this, you know, it gives some life and some interest to it. And so as we go through Deuteronomy, we'll see these things from Moses' standpoint. And we get a little different insight than what we've had before. But Moses is preparing again the grandkids, the next generation, to go into the promised land. And in the first couple of chapters, he reiterates the history of how they got from Mount Sinai to where they were parked right now. And he covers about 38 years of their history in just a couple of chapters. But he does that so that this generation will learn from what took place with their parents. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things were written for our learning. Well, now Moses is going to go through the first 38 years quickly for this generation so that they would also learn from the experiences that took place to their parents in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so he's preparing them now to enter into the promised land. The theme that the book takes, as we go through it, will be that God gave his law. And in chapter 5, Moses will go over the Ten Commandments again, and then, as he does through the law, expands it and gives more of the laws and the ordinances that God had given him. But we see through the book that God gave the law not to be a dictator or, you know, an oppressive deity. But he gave the law out of love. You know, he had created man. He had built this nation. He knew what was best for them. He knew the things that would get them into trouble. He knew the things that would be harmful for them. You know, as we went through the Ten Commandments back in the book of Exodus, we looked at how each one of those commandments was given for man's benefit, not for their harm. God is not waiting there with a sledgehammer for us to make a mistake so he can smash us. You know, he did give us the law to put us in constraints. You know, a lot of people feel that the Ten Commandments constrain people. You know, they can't be themselves. They can't express themselves. Well, what they're saying is they can't live by their flesh if they're going to live by the Ten Commandments. You know, Paul writes that in our flesh is no good thing. You know, there's nothing good in our flesh that will do us any good or will please God. You know, but if we live by his commands and his ordinances, things will go well. You know, and so he gave the law out of his love for his people, just like us as parents. You know, we set rules down and our kids think they're oppressive. What do you mean I got to go to bed at 9 o'clock and, you know, when they're 7 years old or whatever? You know, it's because you need a full night's sleep and you got to get up in the morning. You got school and you need to be alert and so you can learn. You know, but the kids don't see it that way. But Johnny stays out till 10:30. You know, he can watch this television show and that's, well, you can't, you know, because it's not the best for you. You know, we put constraints and ordinances and laws in our own household. Not to be oppressive dictators in our homes, but because we do it out of love. We know the consequences if our kids don't follow these rules. You know? And so out of our love, we make rules and ordinances in our home. God's done the same thing with his people. You know, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, God knows what's best for us. And so his commandments, and we'll see this as we go through Deuteronomy, were given out of a heart of love for his people because he knew it was best. He knew how harmful their disobedience would be. You know, but he gave the law because he loved them. And he gives us the law because he loves us. And then on the flip side of that, it speaks of the obedience of God's people should be out of hearts of love. You know, not out of being constrained. I have to obey these things. But we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. And our obedience to Him should be in response to His love for us. You know, John writes in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. You know, our obedience to Him should be in response to His love for us. And recognizing that, you know, His laws are good and they're the best for us. And so we want to obey them because we love Him. You know, just like with our kids, we'd rather they obey us because they love us than out of feeling like, I got to obey my parents or I'll get punished. You know, that's not the heart that we want. We'd rather they come with a heart, you know, I love mom and dad. I know they want the best for me, and so I'm going to do what they say. You know? And so the theme of Deuteronomy is love. Love is mentioned 21 times in the book. You've hardly seen it anywhere in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but now it's 21 times we'll see love mentioned. God's love and His people's love for Him. In fact, it's been nicknamed the Old Testament Gospel of Love. As I said, it's a retelling of many of the events and the teachings and the law that we've been given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. There's some Deuteronomy facts. There are references to places, events, teachings, things that took place in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers over 250 times in Deuteronomy. So it looks back at where Israel has been, again, so that this generation would learn, so that we would understand. There was a man one time who said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And so it's good for us to look at the past and see the mistakes that people have made in the past and to learn from them. You know, even as we teach and train our kids, you know, many times I'll say, you know, look, I made that mistake. Don't you do it either, because I've suffered through that. You know, I want you to learn not to do these things. You know, financially, you know, our kids are watching the Dave Ramsey videos, you know, so they learn how to handle money better than I did when I was a kid. You know, I don't want you to make the mistakes I did. So learn from my experiences, learn from the past. And that was kind of what God wants and Moses wants the Israelites to learn. So they look back at their past, Genesis through Numbers. Deuteronomy is quoted over 350 times in the rest of the Old Testament. And so those in the future look back at the book of Deuteronomy and use it quite a bit to quote from and to allude to as examples and teachings and all. So Deuteronomy is a central book in the Old Testament. I would venture to guess you guys probably haven't spent a whole lot of time studying the book of Deuteronomy, have you? Either have I, but I'm looking forward to it. In the New Testament, Deuteronomy is quoted or alluded to over 95 times in 17 different books. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy on several occasions. In fact, when He was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, He quoted from Deuteronomy in His defense against Satan. It is written, and He would quote from a scripture from Deuteronomy, and we'll get to those as we go through the book. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, He went to Deuteronomy and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And then He quoted from the book of Numbers, or Leviticus, I forget which, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But He went to Deuteronomy for the greatest commandment. And it was a commandment of love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The outline of the book. Moses gives three messages in the book. Again, it covers a period of about 40 days, just before his death. And there's three distinct messages here. The first one being a look back at their history, and we're going to get into that this morning. And he gives an overview in just a couple of chapters of some of the major events that took place over the 38 years that he wants these people to remember the mistakes that their parents made, to warn them not to make those same mistakes when they enter into the promised land. You know. And he also gives them some of the victories that they won so that they would be encouraged, because they were going to go in and they were going to fight giants and they were going to face big obstacles when they went in there. And they had won victories in the wilderness. And so he wants them to remember their history so they don't make the same mistakes, and so that they'll be encouraged by the victories that have been won. The second message that he gives concerns the law and what they were to obey when they entered into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And then the third message contains warnings and predictions. You know, this is what's going to take place if you do not obey. You know, these are the consequences of disobedience to God's word. And then the fourth thing that takes place is Moses sings a song. It's called the Song of Moses. I've been looking on YouTube for it. It's amazing what is on YouTube. There was a song that I heard when I was 6 years old at my cousin's house. Some of you may remember it. You probably won't. But it was called The Train Runs Through the Middle of the House. Anybody remember that one? I didn't think so. I heard it once. I told my kids about it. They went on YouTube. It's on there at least six times. I can't believe it. Nobody's ever heard of this song. I heard it once when I was six, you know. So somewhere in there is Moses singing the Song of Moses. I'll find it and we'll play it for you. But Moses sings a song. What a great experience that must have been. And then finally, we have Moses' final farewell to the children of Israel, and then his death. And so that's kind of the outline of the book of Deuteronomy. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to, again, a lot of this is going to be things that we've learned before, so we're going to move through the first couple chapters fairly quickly and start this morning. And again, this is Moses' perspective on what's taken place over the last 38 years. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. They hadn't crossed over yet. They were still on the east side of the Jordan River. In the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Disahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb. Horeb was the mountain range that Mount Sinai was situated in. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt and camped there for the first year as Moses received the law and received the Ten Commandments. It's 11 days' journey from Mount Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was on the southern edge of the land of Canaan. And it was where Moses wanted the Israelites to enter into Canaan from. 38 years before. It was 11 days' journey. They were there and ready to go. But we know the story. Because of their unbelief, they had to wander for another 38 years. And so Moses makes that little note. It was 11 days from Mount Sinai. And then he says, "Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them." Moses was ready to go. Joshua was ready to go. Caleb was ready to go. But because the rest of Israel feared because of the giants and the walled cities and the obstacles that were in Canaan, they had to wander another 38 years. I am sure that Moses and Joshua and Caleb must have felt some frustration from that. And as Moses is writing that, he's going, 11 days. 40 years. 11 days. He could have been sitting in a beach chair at the Sea of Galilee drinking iced tea in retirement for 38 years instead of wandering, you know. But because of the unbelief of the rest of the children of Israel, 11 days. Now 40 years later, here we are. And I haven't gotten in yet. And I'm not going in. So now it came to pass, verse 3 again, in the 40th year, in the 11th month. You know, obedience is always better. And that's kind of the message here. He's trying to teach these children. 38 years we wandered because of your parents' disbelief. We could have been in. Please learn from them. On the 11th month, the first day, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Shihoh, king of the Amorites, and we saw this in the book of Numbers when they went up into the eastern part of the Jordan River there, they had these battles with King Shihoh of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtoreth in Endiri. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began explaining this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb," again, that was at Mount Sinai, "saying, 'You've dwelt long enough at this mountain.'" They were there for a year. "Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, the south and the seacoast, and the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So what he's saying here is, let's leave here and go populate Canaan, is basically what that point is there. Just go in there and you're going to spread out. You know, "I've given you all that land. It's all yours," is what God is saying. "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you," this is Moses, "I spoke to you at that time, saying, 'I alone am not able to bear you.'" You know, we saw Moses in the book of Exodus judging all of the petty issues they came up with, this 2 million people. And his father Jethro came to him and said, "Moses, you're going to burn yourself out, man. There's no way you can handle all these issues, all these problems. You should be dealing with the big stuff. Appoint elders and judges under you to take care of the little things." And so he says here, "You guys got too big for me. I couldn't handle all of your issues, all of your problems. So the Lord, your God, has multiplied you, and you are here today as the stars of heaven in multitude. And may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are now, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? So choose wise men." So here Moses is saying, he told the children of Israel, "Choose wise men among you, who have understanding and knowledge from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." And we see back in Exodus that Moses chose 70 from the tribes to take care of the issues that came up day to day with the children of Israel. "And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands and leaders of hundreds and leaders of fifties and leaders of tens and officers of your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who was with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great.'" You know, there was no differentiation, no partiality between someone who was rich and someone who was poor, someone who was a stranger or a visitor or a citizen. You know, there was no difference. They judged on the merits of the case, and they were to judge righteously, not to take bribes, not to be influenced by someone's position. You know, if someone in power, in position, had committed a crime or an offense against someone, they were to be judged just as much as anyone else, even as a bondservant. So he says, "Hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously." Verse 17, "You shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence." You know, don't be afraid of someone's power or influence when you're there to judge. "For the judgment is God's." You know, if you're judging righteously, you're judging by God's standards, and God's going to take care of the business. The cases that are too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And so Moses sets up this chain of command throughout the tribes. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And so we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. Now, the generation he is speaking to here again were probably teenagers and younger during this time. But many of them still remembered, still understood. And so Moses is saying, remember when we went through the wilderness and it was great and it was, you know, awesome and all these things. You know, you remember that. So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God has commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Remember, 11 days. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. So Moses is saying here that it was the people's idea to send in the 12 spies. I find it interesting here that Moses doesn't say, and I went and I prayed and the Lord said, do it. Moses says, the plan pleased me well. Sounds like a good idea to me. You know. Now, it seems that the Lord probably hadn't endorsed this plan. But Moses said, that sounds reasonable. Let's send in 12 spies that can figure out the best routes to take. You know, we're not familiar with the land. You know, Moses had raised cattle at the foot of Mount Sinai and through the wilderness there for 40 years. He knew that ground, but he didn't know Canaan. And so it seemed like a reasonable plan to him. So he said, okay, choose 12 spies from amongst your tribes and we'll send them in. So Moses is taking responsibility for this. He's not putting that on the Lord, interestingly enough. And they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they also took some of the fruit of the land into their hands, and they brought it down to us. If you remember, they were bringing back bunches of grapes that were so big that two men had to carry. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and are fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. They were the giants. So when the 12 came back, we know that Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we're ready, let's go. God's with us, we can take this land. And Moses was ready to go too. He had had enough of the wilderness. Let's go. God's called us out of Egypt. He's conquered the greatest force, the greatest army that existed in that day by just washing them out in the Red Sea. We can do this with the help of God. He's given us this land. He's told us to go there. Let's go. But the 10 spies came back and said, you know, there's giants in that land and they've got walled cities. In fact, the exaggeration was such that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And now the children of Israel were saying, the walls of the cities go all the way up to heaven. You know, it's amazing what fear does to you. It blows things way out of proportion, doesn't it? You've heard of making mountains out of molehills, you know. Well, that's what fear does. Fear makes things look so much bigger than they really are. I heard one time, and I don't know what the percentage is or whatever, but most of the things that we fear in life never come to pass. We worry and we sweat and we, you know, we fret over them, and then they never happen anyway. Or they don't turn out quite as bad as we thought they would. You know, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that we weren't to be anxious about anything. But as the bird of the air, trust in the Lord for its daily bread. You know, and the lily of the field is clothed by the Lord. How much greater does our Heavenly Father care for us? You know, we're not to fear. We're not to be anxious. But to trust day by day for Him to take care of us. You know, but we worry. We sweat. We panic. You know, Paul writes that we're to be anxious for nothing, but with all things, with prayer and supplication, make our requests made known unto God. You know, cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. You know, the Scripture over and over and over and over again encourages us to just trust the Lord. If we're His kids, He's going to take care of us. You know, it may not be the way we want it done, but He's going to take care of us. He knows what's best. You know. But when we fear, we're lacking faith in God. We're looking at circumstances. We're looking at the things around us. We're looking at the giants. You know, the city walls look like they go to heaven. You know, the problems look like they're 30 feet tall. But Joshua and Caleb and Moses' perspective was, but these things are grasshoppers in God's sight. You know, these are nothing for Him. He just wiped out the entire Egyptian army. You guys were there. You watched it. You sang about it when it was over. You know. And you can't trust Him for this? You know, many times in our lives, it's easy to trust the Lord for our salvation, but it's really hard to trust Him day to day on our walk, isn't it? You know. It's like, God, just save me and take me to heaven, you know. That would be so nice. You know, but we've got to trust Him day by day by day. He said, but you guys feared. And you heard the reports, and in your minds it looked like the city walls went up to heaven, and there's no way we can ever conquer these things. Well, on their own, they couldn't. They couldn't fight those battles. But God never asked us to fight the battles on our own. You know, He said He'd be there with us. He would walk through them with us. You know, He would fight the battles. Then I said in verse 29, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. And that's something we've all got to learn. The Lord will fight the battles for us. We just need to learn to trust. According to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You guys saw what He did in Egypt. You know, He hasn't changed. He brought you out of there because He loved you. He wanted you out of bondage and living in a land filled with milk and honey. And their perspective was, God hates us. He's going to bring us out here to die. You know, they had their own perspective. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. You know, when you wanted food, He gave you manna. When you wanted drink, He gave you water out of a rock. When you wanted meat, He sent you quail. You know, He's taking care of you all along the way, like a man carries his son. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Like we said last week, the great message of the book of Numbers was that we would not flounder in unbelief, but that we would believe God and would live in victory. But He says, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents. He says, God went ahead of you. You know, they didn't move the camp until the pillar of cloud rose up and began to move. He says, God went out and searched the next campsite for you. He specked it out ahead of time, and He led you there. You know, if He could lead you through the wilderness in safety, certainly He can take you into the land that He promised you in safety. You know, He searched out a place for you to pitch your tents. to show you the way which you should go, in the fire by night, in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that that good land of which I swore to give to their fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. Now Moses is looking back to the time when they complained that they had no water. The first time, back at Mount Sinai, when they complained they had no water, God said, go up and strike the rock. And so they struck the rock split, and the water poured out, and gave them a reservoir of water for their encampment there. 38 years later, up near Kadesh Barnea, they're thirsty again, and they come to Moses, and they say, we're thirsty, we want water. And Moses, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, speak to the rock. And Moses got angry with the people. All you do is complain, you're stiff-necked, you know. And he struck the rock in anger. And because he had misrepresented the Lord to the people, the Lord said, Moses, you and Aaron can't go into the promised land. He had reacted out of his anger and out of his frustration and not seeing things from God's point of view. He hadn't represented God as the leader of the people. He was totally in his flesh, getting angry with them, striking the rock. And here he blames them a little bit. He says, so the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. I got angry with you, so the Lord got angry at me, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. We saw Joshua as Moses' servant for 40 years, taking care of Moses' needs, learning at the feet of Moses, listening to Moses' teaching, watching Moses judge the people. There was some battles that Moses said, Joshua, you go and fight the battles. Joshua was his apprentice, more or less. And so he says, now you encourage Joshua. He's the one that's going to take the children of Israel in. You work with Joshua. You encourage him. You strengthen him. You give him of your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, what you've learned. Encourage him because he will cause Israel to inherit the land. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who are actually the ones that Moses is addressing at this point, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered. It's interesting here that Moses is kind of, the generation that Moses is talking about has died at this point. But Moses is addressing their kids as if they were their parents. He's trying to impress them here. This is what your parents did. You've got that same capability. Don't make the same mistakes that your parents did. And so he's kind of taking what the parents have done and laying them on top of the kids here. He says, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. After they had rejected and after God says, you're not going in, then they said, well, let's get ourselves together and let's go fight. Let's go in but God hadn't ordained that. God said, no. I've already said you're going to wander for 38 years. I'm not behind this. They took the fight to their enemies and got slaughtered because God wasn't in it. And when every one of you girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountains. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and yet you wouldn't listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh for many days, according to the days that you spent there. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. You know, they had come down again from Kadesh and kind of did a loop and came back up around again towards the promised land. As the Lord spoke to me, we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward and command the people, saying, 'You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau.'" This was the land of Edom. We hearken back to the book of Genesis. Abraham had a son named Isaac. The promises of Canaan, the promised land, were given first to Abraham and to his descendants, and then to Isaac and his descendants. Isaac had two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. The Israelites were from the lineage of Jacob. The Edomites were from the lineage of Esau. But they were, you know, throughout the generations, they were basically brothers coming from Isaac and Rebekah as their parents. So he says, you came back to the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So God had given that land south of the Dead Sea to the Edomites, to Esau, as a possession. So he says, don't fight against them. Don't meddle with them. You know, leave them alone. So you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elah and Ezion Gabor, we turn and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Now the Moabites were also relatives of Israel. Abraham, back again in Genesis, had a nephew whose name was Lot, and his children were the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so he says, leave them alone also. You know, don't fight with them. Of course, we know it was the Moabites who feared Israel and called for Balaam to come down and curse them back in the book of Numbers. But the Israelites didn't instigate anything on that. It was the Moabites that caused that issue. And then the next couple of verses there's a little parenthesis that was probably added by Joshua as an explanation as to how the Moabites ended up in the land and all. We'll skip through that. Verse 13 says, "Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered." So we crossed over the valley of Zered. "And the time we took to come to Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. So from the time they refused to go into the land of Israel the first time, or into Canaan the first time, to now they're getting ready to cross the second time, was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed." You know, again, as a result of their unbelief in causing the Israel not to go into the land of Canaan 38 years ago, God said they would wander and that generation would die off. You know, those people would have never been ready to go into the promised land. It had only been a year since God had destroyed the Egyptians. It had only been a short time before that they had seen the lightning and the thunder and heard God's voice on Mount Sinai. It had only been a short time since they had won a battle there in the wilderness against an enemy. It had only been a short time since they were given water from a rock. It was only a short time since God had begun supplying them with manna. After all those things, if they weren't ready to enter into the promised land a year after coming out of Egypt, they would never be ready. And so God had to take that generation out and bring up a new generation that would listen to him and that would go. Lost my place. Verse 16. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Er, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, again, this was another descendant of Lot, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as the land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumin. I read that verse just so I could say that word. A people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakin. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir. And he goes on to give a little more information about the previous inhabitants of Moab there. Verse 24. Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Shihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land, and begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole of heaven, and they shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Skipping through this, what took place, if you remember back in the book of Numbers, is as the children of Israel were coming up to the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan River. They had skirted around Edom. They had skirted around Moab. And they had asked permission from Shihon, the king of the Amorites, if they could pass through his land. And they said, look, we don't want to cause any problems. We just want to pass through on our way to Canaan. We'll buy food from you. If we drink any water, we'll reimburse you for it, you know. But the king said, no, you're not coming on my land. And so he gathered an army and went on the attack against Israel. And so Israel defeated Shihon and the Amorites. And then they went on to defeat Og of Bashan. Og was, and we'll see him in chapter 3, Og's land was even to the north of that. And so the next couple of several verses reiterate the battle with Shihon and what took place there. Go with me to chapter 3. We'll go this kind of quickly. Then we turned and we went to the road to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Shihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hand the king Og, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Now Og was an interesting guy because he was the last of the remnant of the giants, we're told. And if you skip down to verse 11, it says, only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bed. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? They must have had it in a museum someplace. It was 9 cubits in length. It was 13.5 feet long. And it was 6 feet wide, 4 cubits wide. So he had a double X king-size bed so he could fit into it. And so they have the battle against Og, the king of Bashan. And so verses 12 through 20 talks about the division of the land on the east of the Jordan River, how the Reubenites settled to the south, the Gadites settled in the middle, and then half the tribe of Manasseh settled in the north in the land that had been conquered from Og. And we had gone through that just a couple of weeks ago in Numbers, so we'll skip over that. Get down to verse 21. We'll wrap it up. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. The Lord allowed these battles to take place. First of all, the Amorites and Og of Bashan, and we talked about this when they were going through the battles. These people were occult worshipers. They worshipped spirits of the dead. Their worship was immoral. There was orgies and sexual immorality going on around their worship. They were sacrificing their kids to idols and burning their kids to death on altars. And God was abhorred by this. And so God said, look, go wipe them all out. You know, their iniquity, the cup of their iniquity was full. I can't take it anymore. And so God commanded Israel to wipe them all out. But God was also taking that news, and the people in Canaan were hearing of the news of what was going on. You know, the Moabites had feared. The city, the nations, the tribes that are in Canaan were going to fear. You know, God had said that back in chapter 2 there, that in verse 25, I will put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole of heaven. They shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And so God was doing this to make the Canaanites fear that the Israelites were coming. And we'll see that when we get into the book of Joshua. And so again, verse 21, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord will do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God fights for you. If you remember when the Israelites came back from the one battle, they had wiped out the entire settlement of the Amorites and had not lost one man. You know, God was fighting the battle for them. Verse 23, and this is fascinating. This is an insight we didn't get before. Then Moses said, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. You know, Moses had been longing for this for 40 years. And God had said to him after he struck the rock, you're not going in. And now he's standing probably at the banks of the Jordan River saying, oh, Lord, please let me go in. I've been waiting for this for so long. I put up with these people, you know. Please let me go in. He's pleading with the Lord, let me cross and see the good land. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And so the Lord said to me, enough of that. The Lord never said that to you. Stop whining. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah. And lift your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east. You know, go up on the highest peak. Look over the Jordan. And behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. And so we stayed at the valley opposite Beth Peor. And then Moses says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, our Lord God of your fathers, is giving you. And you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We'll stop there this morning. And so here Moses goes over their history and what brought them to the place they're at now. Reminds them of the reason why they wandered through the wilderness for 38 years, because your fathers refused to go in because of unbelief. They wouldn't listen to the commands. They were disobedient. They didn't believe. And he said, I've told you all that. He says, now listen to me. It's like a grandfather pleading with his grandkids. Please listen to what I'm telling you. Don't change one word of what I've said. Don't change one word of the commandments that God has given you. But just be obedient to them. You know, we would like to take the word of God and change the things we don't like. You know, one of the good things and one of the hard things about teaching verse by verse through the Bible is you don't get to miss anything. You can't skip the stuff that you don't like, you know. You got to cover it all. But we're not to change anything. This is the word of God. Obey it. You know, that's the best we can do. He knows better than we do. His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. You know, we look at things in this world and we think we've got things figured out, you know. And we go into trials and we go into situations and they don't work out quite the way we thought they would. And so we begin to moan and complain, you know. God, why isn't this working out the way I thought it would? Because he sees differently than we do. He sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end, you know. So the best we can do is just trust him and be obedient to his word. And that's the message that Moses is trying to impress on these young kids now, 60 and under. Here's the commandments of the Lord. He's given them to you because he loves you. He wants the best for you. Now obey them. The message is the same to us. This is the word that God has given us. The best we can do is obey it out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratefulness for what God has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to not